This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
We are going to start a couple minutes earlier today because even with the best effort that I can put in, we are not finishing our course, and we will not even finish what I hope would be parts of two men today. That rather hard to read sheet that you've received, the chart, may be hard to read, but it's a gold mine. It's just a gold mine. Keep that, and I can say this because I did not make this. This is in the book, Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. It's in that book. We've tried to enlarge it as much as we could, and we've had to handwrite some things that were on the crease that were all shadowed when we tried to photocopy. Keep this for the rest of your life. Don't ever lose this. It's pure gold. Read your newspaper. Watch the evening news. I'm only slightly exaggerating with this close by. This will help you to see where we have come from and where we are in our lifetime. I know that you can't see this, so just see where I'm pointing and then try to find it on your chart. Einstein, 1905. He was a brilliant man, as you know, and developed his theory of relativity. Theory of relativity. It led to the splitting of the atom and the dropping of the atom bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. I want you to understand that the words relativity and relativism don't mean the same thing at all. The theory of relativity was a scientific theory with respect to the atom. And you need to understand that Einstein was grieved that people began to, whether deliberately or innocently so, people began to use the terms relativity and relativism interchangeably. And the common man in the West began to think, well, Einstein's for relativism. What's wrong with relativistic morals? If it feels good, do it. Einstein is for relativism. No, he wasn't. He, as I've said, started the theory of relativity, and he was grieved that he was called as a proponent of relativism, the collapse of moral standards in the West. People will be crooked in advancing crooked ideas. So I have to leave the rest of the chart with you, but it's extremely important. You could spend hours looking over this chart, and do so, please. All right, because our time is running out, I'll simply review the big idea of the two for which we will have no further time. Søren Kierkegaard, the father of existentialism, he said that ultra-individualism should reign supremely. I'm okay, you're okay. It might be immoral for you to do this, but I'm a different person, and what might be wrong for you to do could be perfectly fine for me in a given set of circumstances. Individualism should reign supremely. There should be no standards by which to evaluate. But our Lord Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Jesus said, don't become picky. Don't become picky and hypercritical with your brothers and sisters. But on issues of truth and morality, you need to judge righteous judgment. Kierkegaard would have none of that. Get rid of this standards, discernment, evaluation, business, and just let everybody do what they feel like doing. Diffused, dispersed, or scattered thinking should be the method or the modus operandi of society. We diffuse our thinking, we get out of this rutted thinking, we just think in all different planes and let everybody do what he feels like doing. Thinking is a set of self-contradictions. You remember he said, I perceived it to be my mission to create problems wherever I went. Problems with respect to thinking and reasoning. That's called perversion. Reason must give way to feeling. What feels for you may not feel for the next person. Circumlocution, talking around the circumference, talking in circles, and total subjectivity are the only realities there are. And indeed, he wrote and talked in circles. And as your chart indicates, he came into his own about 100 years after he wrote, and his writings were devastating in a culture that had already been conditioned by evolution. Human beings are slightly advanced animals, and one animal may feel that something's good for him, that another animal would say, oh, that would not be good for me. We will not have time for John Maynard Keynes. He was a Brit. His big idea was that government investment in the system, even if it leads to government deficit. Does anybody know what the current national debt is of the United States of America?
About $30 trillion.
Thank you very much. Thank you. And the truth is, now I'm going to, this is my poor attempt at humor. It'll be different by tomorrow. Right?
Yes, it will.
The national debt is not an objective truth. And indeed, the national debt will be different tomorrow and 6 months from now. So it's government investment in the system to keep the system propped up, which is what so much of these packages that are being pushed through now by one party are doing. It's throwing paper money to try to quote-unquote correct a system. Only most of the money in the last two packages have not gone for either infrastructure, the current one, or previously to help with the COVID.
Right.
It's just throw the money at the system. And you don't emphasize private initiative, entrepreneurship, where a young man starts a business and he and his wife sweat to make that business work. You don't stress private entrepreneurship. Uncle Sam will take care of it all. Government investment is the stimulus that prevents economic recession or depression. Think of FDR's New Deal, and we're being told that our current president has now decided he wants to be the next Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and he's well on his way to being there with all of these social programs. All right. Looking within, Sigmund Freud. Freud said he would investigate and study the wellsprings, the mind, the inner person that issued in a personality. He lived from 1856 to 1939. all seven were major threads in coming to the godlessness that we see all around us today. And you can't leave Sigmund Freud out. There was a juxtaposition or a coming together of the threads of the thinking of these seven men. They all came together at the same conflux, con being with, its Latin prefix for with, so they all came in conflux and came together, something like a roundabout, and just caused just absolute chaos. I hate driving roundabouts. I'm a man. I can only think of one time. Yes. Oh, yeah, I don't think one. I've only thought one time in my whole life. No, I can only think of one thing at a time. Now, I don't mind doing a roundabout if there's no one else anywhere in the roundabout. But you put one other person there, and I'm just thrown in absolute chaos. Well, these seven men and their thinking came together at a conflux, which was kind of a mental roundabout. And you get a few more like me on the roundabout, and you have all kinds of accidents and explosions. And that is what happened when the thinking of these seven men came together. Well, there's Time magazine. It isn't just Dave Breeze who talks about seven men who rule the world from the grave. Even Time magazine, a few years ago, put Freud, that's a model, that's not really him, it's a model that they hired. They put the model of Freud on the front cover of Time with the headline, "Is Freud dead?" No, he's not dead. In 1938, Freud, listen carefully how all these things come together. In 1938, Freud, a Jew, was dying of cancer of the mouth. And Sigmund Freud paid the Nazis off. Living in Europe, where the Nazis were just running over everything, Freud, being a wealthy man, paid the Nazis money. It was called a ransom, so he and his wife and daughter and a nephew could flee to London. So he got out of the Holocaust. He missed the Holocaust by buying the Nazis off, and he went to London in 1938. He only lived a few months in London. He was cremated at the Golders Green Crematorium in London, England, in September 1939. But Freud still rules the world from his urn. He still rules the world from his urn there in the Golders Green Crematorium. In spite of the fact, now you figure this one if you can, but I think you can pretty quickly. It's because of the depravity of man's mind. Most of Freud's theories have been debunked and repudiated by successive generations in his own profession. We're not talking about conservative Baptist preachers or conservative profs in Baptist seminary. We're saying that most of his contemporary, that word is a bad connotation today, but his peers in his own profession debunked and disavowed his theories. But the depraved mind likes Freud's theories. The depraved mind gravitates toward Freud's theories because people want to do what they want to do, and they want to be given an excuse to do what they want to do. Freud's big idea: physical instinct makes everything else happen. There is no soul. There is no spirit. We are only cells and veins and sinews. We're only physical. And the physical makes everything happen that happened. The notion of any God or spiritual dimension to man is mental infantilism and mass delusion. But Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. There's no God. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were supposed to succeed Eli at the tabernacle, were reared with Jehovah, but they didn't want to live according to the Ten Commandments, and they said, I want my flesh gratified now. So whenever the priest came with the meat, they would not follow the prescribed order in the law, and they would send their servants, I want my meat now. And the servants of Hophni and Phinehas would jab their fork in and get as big a piece of meat as they could take and get it prematurely. They were living only for the body. Now, children and young people, we are more than a body. We are more than a body. And if you don't think so, I wish you would take an hour out in the woods sometime and really ask yourself, are we more than a body or not? If you come to the conclusion that we're only a body, then if you follow your conclusion, you will want to leave church and all forms of established religion and just go out and live the most loose, wicked life you can imagine. But if we are also soul and spirit, then you'll want to live by the tenets of Holy Scripture. Let's turn, please, to Romans 1. Romans 1. And I have to be careful here, and I'm trying to be. I know that this is a charged passage, but we'll only read portions of it. Romans 1. This is Freudianism. And this is what happens when men come to the belief that we're only body, we're only flesh, and we're not in possession of soul and spirit. Romans 1, and let's start at 18. Start at 18, and we'll stop at the end where it says amen. That sounds like a good place to stop. When you see the word amen at the end of 25, that is where we'll stop, okay? We're going to read in unison, please, starting at 18 of Romans 1, the word for. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We have to move very quickly with our Tom and Jerry cartoon. Tom the Cat. Teenagers remember this one. Tom the Cat is trying to fool Mouse Jerry by offering him someone, really something, that looks like love, but it's not love at all. I'm going to say it again. Tom the Cat is trying to fool or deceive Mouse Jerry by offering him someone, really something, that looks like love, but is not love at all. That's essentially what Sigmund Freud did to the whole world. Now, teenagers and children, and I say this to myself as much as to anybody, we must ask God to give us wisdom to discern the difference between the false and the true. You need to pray that every day. God, please show me the difference between the false and the true. The commercials, so the major networks, they lie all the time. Many of the newspapers and magazines skew the news every day. Pray, God, please reveal to me by your Holy Spirit the difference between the false and the true. A lot of stuff in the world today is just mirage. It is not what it seems to be. And then, in this cartoon, which is the last one for our series, Tom and Jerry are conducting a music score. Pun intended, in concert with Charles Darwin, Soren Kierkegaard, and John Dewey, Sigmund Freud unleashed a new kind of music on the world. And I'm not only talking about the rock beat or the sensual beats and the sensual rhythms. I'm talking also about the lyrics. Freud and Kierkegaard and touchy-feely philosophies unleashed the music that was not only sensual in its beat, but it celebrated infidelity in its lyrics. It celebrated absolute depravity in its lyrics. You know, I was raised by godly parents on a farm south of a town of 1,800 people. I suppose I was sheltered, but I thank God I was sheltered. I remember years ago I had asked one of our deacons. He made reference to a phrase, and I said, "What is that? What is that?" And he had to tell me. I was out here painting, on the Calumet side, up on a ladder, and a car came by with the windows open. The thing was throbbing so much, I thought the car would just absolutely collapse. And I've never heard such filth. I was green. Yes, I guess I was innocent up to that point. And that's only been maybe a decade ago. But it's not just the sensual beat. It's the lyrics where the lyrics just celebrate. A husband should not be true to his wife. And a wife should not be true to her husband. We can thank Freud for that kind of stuff. Sigmund Freud tried to piece together the workings of the human mind. In leaving out God who created the human mind, Freud was left with the conclusion that the human mind can never rise above a state of darkness. That's where he ended up. And that's where you and I will end up if we go down this path of Freudianism or some of these other paths. His final conclusion after a lifetime was the human mind can never expect any other state but darkness. There is no hope. The best you can do is try to lessen your symptoms. And you can go to a psychoanalyst, and he may be able to cushion the blow for you a little bit and get you to your grave. Of course, there is nothing after the grave, and there is no God. But psychoanalysis can cushion you at 90 to 110 bucks per hour. They can cushion the blow of the mental darkness that you are consigned to be in for the rest of your life. Now, born-again believers understand that the gracious exception to that is the supernatural presence of the light of the gospel. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that grace, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If Freud's conclusion is correct, and over again, maybe he diagnosed correctly, because over and over again, the Apostle Paul compares the lost state to darkness, right? You were darkness, but now you're light. over and over again in the Bible, God is associated with light and wickedness with darkness. And so if Freud got a correct diagnosis, he totally missed the answer, the solution, because he wouldn't believe in God or a God of grace. Yes, sir.
You know, this makes me think of Solomon.
Oh, yes.
You know, you live for this pleasure, and then it's all, at the end, it's vanity of vanities.
Yes, 1,000 wives lived for the physical. The pools and the servants and the musicians. Darkness, depression at the end. Grace, the light of the gospel of grace, is the solution to the conclusion that Freud arrived at. Because Freud allowed absolutely no room for the supernatural, the best he could offer a troubled human race was an expensive psychoanalytical shell game. You know what a shell game is? When you hide a pea or something under shells. The best Freud could offer a troubled human race was an expensive psychoanalytical shell game that gave a pseudo-false relief from the mental emotional darkness for a few days at most. Now, you may be able to buy maybe 3 days of a little bit of false relief, drowned agony, you know, at 90 to 110 bucks an hour. But that's all you can buy. Because it doesn't deal with the guilt issue.
That's why they give everybody pills now, too.
Oh, indeed.
Pastor, the other thing that, you know, you think of this whole thing that's going on today, this Black Lives Matter, they talked about this George Floyd area in Minneapolis. Before you enter it, you know, it's an autonomous zone, but they just talked about, just the verbiage that they use is just so nebulous and so just like, leading, well, whatever. It just makes me think of the same thing.
Good point. We are told that Freud was very mystical, spooky. All right? And that doesn't line up with his atheism, but he was. He was spooky, atmospheric. You know, you can feel it, is what they'll say as they interview common people on the street. He was born to Jewish parents, and we do not hate the Jews. We love them. The family moved from Moravia to Leipzig to escape persecution and eventually settled in Vienna. While born into a Jewish family with religious roots, Judaism, Freud lived a secular life while continuing for a while to identify himself as a Jew. In time, he came to identify himself as an atheist. There's no evidence that he was ever positively influenced spiritually. Early in his practice of neurology, the brain, the mind, Freud became interested in the drug cocaine. Sound familiar? Guess what's coming through the southern border? He became interested in cocaine, which he regarded as harmless. That's how much he knew. Even helpful in psychotherapy. When a wave of cocaine addiction came into Vienna, Freud was accused of being part of the cause. It is known that Freud used cocaine himself, off and on throughout the balance of his life. He was interested in all kinds of psychic, the wrong kind of mystical phenomena. His first method of treatment was hypnosis. Hypnosis. You know, the dangling of the pocket watch. You are getting sleepy. You are getting sleepy. You are now asleep. I'm taking you back to your childhood. And that's the way it goes. Though dismissed by other physicians, Freud was determined to champion this method of treatment. He developed his theory of psychoanalysis from his experiments with hypnosis. He became convinced that aberrant behavior could be traced back to some experience in the past, particularly in childhood. It was during this time he began to believe that one particular drive or instinct of human beings was at the root or the cause of most human problems. Most of Freud's colleagues broke with him over this overemphasis that all our problems can be traced back to one particular aspect of our being. Bühler and Jung and Alfred Adler broke with Freud because he went to seed on only a part of humanity and being a human. There can be no question that Freud was not only the father of modern psychology, but the foundation of immoral permissiveness that began to sweep over the world in the 1960s. Example, the Woodstock Rock Festival. In time, Freud abandoned hypnosis in favor of free association, where the patient was encouraged to let your mind wander and just speak spontaneously from within. Now, we're going to play a little game here. He encouraged free association, and to just speak the first reaction to words or phrases. In the early 20s, he developed his ideas of the human personality. Now, let's try, okay? This is tongue-in-cheek, okay? Maybe even a little bit fun? I wouldn't, you know, I'm a pastor, and I wouldn't stoop so low as to mock a method of psychoanalysis. Well, maybe I would. Maybe I'd stoop for just a few minutes. All right, now, we're going to try a couple of simple experiments with visual free association. I'm going to put two slides up on the screen. I want you to be ready. So plant your feet, rather. Yeah, that's right. Because I want you to be ready to jump to your feet and tell our class what you see when I call it. Now, don't just blurt out what you see, okay? I have to call on some. But jump your feet. The moment you see something, be ready to tell the class what you see. But don't say so until I call on you. Ready, set, go. All right. I'm going to start. She was first up. So what do you see?
I see a candle with a big flame on it.
She sees a candle with a big flame on it. How many of the rest of you see a candle with a big flame on it? Stand up. Okay. All right, stay up. We've got two teams here. We've got two teams. One team will be crazy and the other team not so crazy. Okay. All right. You may sit down. How many of you be ready to jump? See something else? Okay. I think Chase was up first. You see faces. Take the pointer and point out the faces. All right. You have to push the button.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're going to have World War III here this morning. All right. How many of the rest of you see faces? Would you? Okay. All right. Now, thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate your participation. Now, do you know, as a professional psychoanalyst, do you know what that tells about you? And you know what that tells about you? It tells me that you see a candelabra and you see two men's faces. That's what it tells me. Now, $90, please. $90. You agreed when you signed in. $90. Surely I know. That's what it tells me about you. All right. Get ready. This next one is tougher. More free association. And say the first thing that comes to your mind, but not until I call you. All right, ready, set, go.
Smell
All right? We'll start with Silas. Silas, what do you see?
See a woman.
All right?
With a weird hat on.
A woman with a weird hat. Would you point out the woman that you see, please? Just give us the outline of the woman that you see.
Well, there's the face.
Uh-huh.
And then there's the feather, and then there's the hat, and then there's her fur coat.
All right, very good. How many of you agree with Silas? Please stand to your feet. All right, okay. All right, good, 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 good. You all may be seated. Is there anybody here who sees something else? All right, what do you see?
I see an old woman with a big nose.
Are you talking about my nose? That'll be $150. Clara says she sees an old woman with a big nose. Now, show us the old woman.
Like, there's the nose right there.
Yes.
The eyes are right there.
Oh, there you
are. Oh, yeah.
I didn't hear that. How many agree? How many saw what Clara saw? I will tell you, it took me the longest time to see the old woman. All I could see was the young woman. But yes, the left ear of the young lady is the left eye of the old lady. Yeah, and as Claire, there's the nose. All right, now, do you know what that tells me? It tells me that some of you see a young lady and others of you see an old woman with an Atkinson nose. That is what it tells me. Don't go for this garbage. Don't go for this garbage. The key to the mind. All right. Thank you. Freud's War with God by Jack Wright Jr. To understand Freud and Freudianism, you must read his theories in the light of his pugnacious, that's fighting, quarrelsome scientism, false science, and materialism, body only, matter only, no soul spirit, his lifelong war with God. Now, this is interesting. Freud was unique among atheistic materialists in that he sought an answer to a basic religious question. And the question, have you ever thought about this? The question that Freud at least addressed was, what is the source and cure for guilt? What is the source and cure for guilt? Freud took a backseat to no man in his admiration for Charles Darwin. Okay? The threads come together. Who had placed man, obviously, in the animal kingdom, a tailless primate in the zoological order. The natural sciences had declared man an animal, but there was a problem. Apes don't suffer from guilt complexes or anything else they do. Now, go up to Brookfield and find the biggest monkey you can find. Better still find an ape. And ask, put your nose through the bars and say, do you ever feel guilt? Even when you throw coconuts at the smaller apes, do you ever feel guilt? Where did guilt come from? On and on and on we could go. All right, I'm going to stop with Victor Freud on this. Maybe give you a few minutes on Dewey. Melody, Melody Gavagan, 39. This happened back in 1993. Melody Gavagan, 39, a computer specialist from Long Beach, California, no dummy, checked herself into a local psychiatric hospital. As Gavagan recalls the experience, her problems were just beginning when she checked herself into the psychiatric hospital. During 5 weeks of treatment there, a family and marriage counselor repeatedly suggested that her depression stemmed from something that happened when she was a child. And she said, it was the furthest thing from my mind, but the longer I spent time there, the more I listened to his leading questions, I thought, well, maybe something really did happen. It's the planting of the thought by the so-called psychoanalysis. The planting of the thought. I'm not going to take any further than that. But she said, the psychiatric hospital hurt me more than the problem I went in for. And she said, for a while I was convinced that such and such did happen when I was younger. It reminds me a lot of Christine Blasey Ford and the Justice Kavanaugh hearing. I'm convinced it was all in her mind because her best friend said it did not happen. So people are paying buku bucks to go to experts who have a one-track mind, who try to dredge up stuff that fits Freud's theory. Oh my. Read that book, Christ Esteem, Christ Esteem. Get your esteem from Jesus, not yourself. Jay Adams, The Biblical View of Self-Esteem, Self-Love. By the way, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says Jesus said, if you'd come after me, deny yourself. I won't get to it, but in one of our Lord's confrontations about the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You are dealing with new evangelical at soft Christianity psychobabble when you let someone tell you, oh, Jesus said you have to love your neighbor as yourself. So it all starts with you loving yourself. And until you love yourself and pamper yourself, you can't love your neighbor. Hey, we were born loving ourselves. At least our two were. That was supposed to be funny. I was born loving myself. That's why I threw tantrums when I was two. Laugh, please laugh. I threw tantrums when I was two and three and grabbed other children's toys out of their hands because I was a sinner. I loved myself. We don't have to be taught to love ourselves. We are born that way. So that's why Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your
cross.
That's not lovey-dovey, is it? You have to take up the cross. Psychoheresy by Dave Hunt. Get it and read it. Psychoheresy by Dave Hunt. He's in heaven now. The Danger of Self-Love by Paul Brownback. That's what I was just dealing with. The evangelical counselors, not all of them, but many of them, went on the talk shows on Christian radio. Oh, you got to love yourself before you can love others. Just the opposite of what Jesus... We're born proud, aren't we? Mm-hmm. You're not sure? We're born proud? Yeah, we're born proud. That's why Jesus said we had to deny ourselves. Now, we need to get our worth from Christ. Amen?
Amen?
We get our worth from Christ. He imparts worth to us. Even before we're saved, we're worth something to Jesus. He died for us. And then after we're saved, we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. We get our worth from our Savior. It's not innate. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So get your worth from your relationship with God, not your own ego or your own imagined talents. We get our worth from our Creator. Christian psychology's war on God's word. The victimization of the believer. I'm not going to get to doing it. He's better known. If you don't know why we have to have a Christian school, ask Pastor Lee to put a day for you on his calendar, and he'll give you hundreds of reasons why we have to have a Christian school. Because the public schools, for the most part, teach that we're basically good. Basically good. Christian schools believe that we're born sinners. And that kind of divide cannot be bridged. It's a wall and a bridge that cannot be crossed. The victimization of the believer. Pastor McNeil often talks about that. Read Shelby Steele. He's African American. Please read Shelby Steele. Don't believe everything CNN is telling you. And I'm not saying you should believe everything Fox or Newsmax tells you. But read Shelby Steele. Shelby Steele says, and you know where we stand. You know where we stand on the race issue. I can remember sitting in a car with a man who'd been here for years before I got here. And this is going to be pretty tough. This is going to be pretty raw. But out in the country, he said, Mother's getting rather concerned about the number of African Americans who are coming in here. He said that to me about Dyer Baptist Church. Mother's getting very concerned about the number of African Americans coming in here. Well, I'm very sad to hear that. Now she was sort of border Mason-Dixon line. That's how she was reared. But that didn't make it right. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we're working hard. We're working hard to be right with our Lord on those matters. But read Shelby Steele. He says that the liberals benefit from keeping people victims. Because then the government gives them stuff free and they want to vote. They want to vote for the party that gave them free stuff. Now, yes, sir. Yes, like the plucked chicken by Stalin. I think it's wonderful when a person of any color, works hard and sweats and is stinky at night if he has to be and earns his own bread and butter, and can buy dresses for his little girls and ties for his little boys. Read Shelby Steele, an African-American who says that the Freudian victim mentality is just driving politics in our nation at the present time. We do not have to be victims. We're more than what? Through Jesus. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord. Oh,